Good afternoon. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly at WYRM 1480 AM. And we're thankful to be here today. Thankful to be able to preach to you all the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We've been preaching for a few weeks on the identification marks of a true church. And we're going to be giving you another identification mark today. And that's going to be the pre-trib, pre-meal return of the Lord. Now, while I'm opening up, you can be turned to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And we're going to see the difference today between the Lord's coming to the clouds and His return to the earth. There's a lot of people that they've never even heard of the pre-trib, pre-meal return of the Lord. Now, those words are not in the Scriptures, pre-trib, pre-meal. But all that means is that Jesus is going to come pre or before the trib or tribulation for the rapture, resurrection and the rapture. And then 7 years later, He's going to come pre or before His millennial or 1,000-year reign. That's all that means. Pre-trib, pre-meal, return of the Lord simply means Jesus is going to come to the clouds before the great tribulation period begins. And then He's going to return to the earth before His 1,000-year reign begins. There are many today who have never heard of this biblical teaching of the pre-trib, pre-meal return of the Lord. I never heard it when I was growing up. And it's not because my parents did not want to teach it to us. Their parents were not aware of it. And they just didn't know. And there's a lot of people today that know nothing about this biblical teaching of the pre-trib, pre-meal return of the Lord. All we were taught back then, as many are today, was that Jesus was going to come back and everybody was going to be judged. And all the lost would be cast into hell and all the saved would go to heaven. That's pretty much the general consensus of what people believe about the Lord's return to the earth is He's going to come back and there's going to be a general judgment. Now, we're not going to get into this judgment right now, but I can't help from believing the reason why so many people believe that is because of what they read in Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31 and going to the end of the chapter, verse 46. And there you read where lost and saved are being judged. But that is, and we'll get into that here later on, that is what's called the judgment of nations. That's the judgment that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. For those who have survived the tribulation period, lost and saved. And so a lot of people get that judgment, I believe, confused with the final judgment. The final judgment is over in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, which we'll be looking at either this week or next week, depending on how far we get. The great white throne judgment is the final judgment. And so there's a big distinction there. And we'll look at these judgments here, but let's just deal now with the pre-trib, pre-meal return of the Lord. You know, Jesus told John in Revelation 22, verse 20, He said, "Behold, I come quickly." He left John with the impression that when John watched him go back to heaven from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, that he was going to return probably that day. Because Jesus never put a time limit. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And you know how our minds are. When we hear someone's going to return quickly, we're expecting them back within the hour. Jesus did that on purpose. It was to cause His saints to be looking for His any moment return to the clouds. He's not coming to the earth before He comes to the clouds. And so we as John are to be looking for the any moment return of our blessed Savior. That is to be the number one desire of the child of God. It's for Jesus to come to the clouds and take them out of this sin-cursed and dying world, to be with Him forever. If that's not your number one desire, and folks, I mean this sincerely, I don't care if you were standing in front of a billionaire, multi-billionaire, trillionaire, and I don't care if they were putting $1 million in your hand every hour, your number one desire should be to drop that money like a bad habit and go to be with Jesus in the clouds. Because whatever's down here is temporary. Your soul is eternal. Your blessed Savior is eternal. Heaven is eternal. And hell is eternal. And that's what's important. Where are you going to go? Are you going to be taken in the rapture? If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have, and you missed the rapture, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through about 12, you will not be saved. You will be a follower of the Antichrist. My opening text is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Paul said in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, Christians are the only ones that are referred to in the Bible as asleep. This is not teaching soul sleep. It's simply showing the rest that the child of God is in. The child of God is fully alert. They're in heaven. All of their five senses of the flesh have merged with the five senses of the soul. They're fully aware of where they're at. But they are at rest with the Lord. He said that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Not once is the word asleep ever referred to the lost. You know, back in the first century through about the third century, the Greeks had a word for the graves of the Christians. The Greek word was koimaterion. And that was the very same word they used for what we would call today a hotel or motel. They had little rooms set up for people that were traveling who were going to only be there for a day or two and then moving on. Those were called koimaterions. And the child of God's grave, the Christians in the first and through third centuries, referred to the graves of the believers as koimaterions. What do they mean by that? They did not believe they were going to be there very long, that Christ was going to come to the clouds and resurrect them out of their grave. John was looking for the Lord Jesus in his day and time. We are to be looking for Him. Now, one thing we know for sure, we're 2,000 years closer to the resurrection and the rapture than when Jesus told John in Revelation 22, verse 20, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." What does that mean? That simply means those of us that are saved are not going to go to the clouds before the saints who have died. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's a promise from the Holy Spirit to you that if you're a child of God, whether you die or whether you do not die, you're going to be with the Lord in the clouds. And verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I've talked to people here in the last couple years that have never heard of the resurrection and the rapture. That is to our shame, folks. I cannot believe the biblical ignorance that's out there. And I'm not putting people down. You don't know something, you just don't know something. We're all ignorant of a lot of things. But there's things, basic things in the Bible that every lost person ought to know about that lives in this country. What this is telling me is that very few, if any, hardly any of the saints of God are out witnessing the biblical truths that they read in the Scriptures or that they hear taught at church or preached on at church. Nobody seems to be sharing all the great news from the Word of God with the world. And that's why we're in the shape we're in today, folks, is because of ignorance. Ignorance is a very it can be very dangerous. There's a lot of times ignorance is not dangerous. But in the case of the Bible and our country, we have a generation that's completely ignorant of Jesus Christ, of who God is, the devil, heaven and hell, right and wrong. And we are losing our country because we, the Christians, have been sitting on our behinds and not doing nothing. And when you don't do nothing, nothing good is going to happen. I can tell you that right now. So, here we have a lot of people think that they've been told that Jesus is going to come back, going to be one big general judgment, and then it's going to be all over with. What is the pre-trib pre-mill return of the Lord? Well, it's when, as I've stated earlier, it's when Jesus returns to the clouds for the resurrection and the rapture before the seven-year tribulation begins. And then 7 years later, at the very end of the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus will return to the earth. Now, when he returns to the earth, he's going to be returning to the very same mountain that he left off of 2,000 years ago. You can go to Zechariah chapter 14. And you can see where that Jesus is going to be coming down to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to stand on that mountain. And we're going to look at a few things here just in a minute. But in Zechariah 14, verse 4 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave or separate in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south." And so there Jesus Christ is going to be coming to the Mount of Olives. When he comes to the clouds, that's as low as he's going to go. That's as low as he's coming when it comes time for the resurrection and the rapture. He will not come below the clouds. But 7 years later, Jesus Christ is going to be coming to the Mount of Olives and then fight the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. Now, the reason why he's going to do that is that he's coming to save Israel. We're going to look here in a couple of minutes the difference between Christ coming to the clouds and him coming to the earth. The Bible is very clear that Jesus coming to the clouds is a completely different event than when he comes to the earth. I know there are those in my family that do not believe this. They do not believe in the resurrection and the rapture. It's in the Bible. You just read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus, when he comes to the cloud, is going to be accompanied by three things when he comes to the cloud for the resurrection and the rapture. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." So first, Jesus is going to give forth a great shout. Secondly, he'll be accompanied by the voice of the archangel. And then thirdly, there will be the trump of God. All three of these are going to assemble the saints of God to the clouds. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, Jesus comes down to the clouds, and all the saints who have died will be resurrected in their glorified bodies to go and meet him in the clouds. And then the saints that are living will be changed instantaneously and taken to the clouds as well. Now, this event, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's around verse 55, it's going to take place at the twinkling of an eye. As soon as you blink your eye, as quick as you can blink your eye, these two events, the resurrection and the rapture, will have taken place. The resurrection is for the saints who have died. The rapture is for the saints who will be alive when Christ Jesus comes to the clouds. The purpose of this glorious event is for all the saints of God from Adam and Eve up to the resurrection and the rapture for their bodies to receive their redemption. And that will take place when their bodies are changed. But now when Jesus returns to the earth, there's going to be a completely different situation. In Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14, if you want to turn with me, if you don't, Don't worry about it. Let me do the work for you. In Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." This is not the rapture. When Jesus comes to the clouds, he's not going to be on a horse. Here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Now, the white horseman you read about in Revelation chapter 6 is not Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist. We'll explain that later on. But Jesus Christ, when he comes to the earth, he's going to be coming on a white horse, and his armies are going to be on white horses coming after him. You know, after World War One, General Allenby, leading the Allied armies, freed Jerusalem from the Ottoman Muslim Turks. The Turks took over in 1417, and 1917, World War One ended, and Israel had been freed from Muslim rule and reign. General Allenby was a Christian. And you can get on the internet and you can see where that he did not ride his horse into Jerusalem to sign the treaty. It shows him leading his horse. He's leading his horse. Why did he lead his horse? Matter of fact, they asked him that. They said, "Why did you not ride your horse into Jerusalem?" He said, "There's only one who's qualified to ride his horse." He was talking about his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Cam Wilden, the Tsar of Germany, back around 1888, was a lost man, very full of pride, and he rode his horse into Jerusalem. But General Allenby would not ride his horse into Jerusalem. He wanted his Redeemer to be the only one to ride a horse into Jerusalem. And that great military leader was so humble that he led his horse into Jerusalem to sign the treaty that would end World War One. So here we see where Jesus, in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14, is on a white horse. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, and in Jude 1, verse 14, Jesus will be accompanied on his return to the earth by all of his saints and the angels. Jesus will be on a white horse, and that will be what Israel looking for. They were looking back when he was here the first time for their king to come and free them from Roman rule. But he did not come to be a king the first time, although he is a king. The wise men that came in Matthew chapter 2 said, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" But his time had not come for him to be a king. When he comes back to the earth the second time, he'll be coming as a king. He'll be coming as an angry lion. He will not be coming as a lowly lamb as he did the first time. In Psalms 22, we have our blessed Savior as the suffering shepherd. In Psalms 23, we have Jesus as the good shepherd. And in Psalms 24, we have our blessed Savior as the king warrior shepherd. And when he comes back to the earth, he's coming as an angry lion. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in Revelation 5, verse 5. When he comes to the clouds, it'll be only him coming down with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And then all the saints are going up. When he comes back to the earth, he's going to be coming down, and all of his saints and all of his angels are coming down with him. You do not read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 58. So there's a tremendous difference. Different circumstances will be involved with Jesus returning to the earth than there will be when he comes to the clouds for the resurrection and the rapture. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I'd like to present some things to you. The purpose of the resurrection and rapture will be for the saints of God from the days of Adam and Eve to receive their glorified bodies and meet their Savior in the air. Now, what will bring about the resurrection and the rapture will be God's time for this church age will have run out. That's what will bring about the resurrection and the rapture, is this age will run its course. The last second is going to tick for this age, and then the resurrection and the rapture takes place. This church age has lasted about 500 years longer than the other ages have lasted. None of the saints of God in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, from Adam and Eve up to the resurrection and the rapture, have not been appointed to go through the wrath of God. There will be many saints after the rapture. There will be many people saved who will be killed, not by the wrath of God, but they will be killed by the Antichrist and the ungodly. Now, what circumstances will be involved with Jesus returning to the earth? Well, the only thing that's going to be required for the resurrection and the rapture is for this age to run out of time. It will run out of time at God's appointed time, on His schedule. But there's going to be a whole lot more things involved with Jesus coming back to the earth. You're going to have events such as the Antichrist and the nation of Israel and the third temple that will be built and the sacrifices that are soon to be started. These will all be part of the plan of God's schedule that will determine when God's schedule for Jesus' return to the earth will take place. In Israel right now, the Dome of the Rock stands. That Dome of the Rock is coming down one day in the near future. Folks, let me tell you something. If we're here long enough to see the Dome of the Rock brought down, whether it's an earthquake or whether a bomb has hit, whatever it is, you can rest assured that you're in the days of the resurrection and the rapture, because that Dome of the Rock has to come down. The Jews are getting ready to build the third temple. There's going to be another temple built in that very same spot during the millennial. You can read about that in the book of Zechariah. But there's going to be another temple built. And if we start seeing that temple being built before the rapture, I'm telling you, based upon the Word of God, you are going to see the resurrection and the rapture in your lifetime, more than likely. It will be the third temple. That's the temple that the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4 will be sitting in. This all has to take place before Jesus can come to the earth. The Antichrist will have to make himself known. Revelation chapter 13. The resurrection and the rapture have to take place so that God will once again begin dealing with the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 7 verse 1 through 8. And so all of this has to take place. Now in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn there, this is going to be really interesting. I'm going to hold my place in Revelation 19. But I'm going to go, Jesus gave a prophecy in Matthew chapter 23. And I think you would, if you want to just write the scriptures down, and then if you want to listen to this message later on at our other website, you can just type my name in, John Osburn, O-S-B-U-R-N, and then type in sermon audio. You can listen to this at your own pace. But in Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39, Jesus, on his way to being taken and then crucified, he turns in Matthew 23, verse 37 and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Now listen to what he said to him in verse 38. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Now listen to verse 39. Here it is. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth," or from here on, is what he's saying, "till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So verse 39 tells you when Jesus is going to come back to the earth. When the Jews cry out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, you've got to go back to Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, all nations are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled," that means plundered, "and the women ravished," that means raped. "And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." It's going to get so bad in Jerusalem after the rapture, in verse 2 of Zechariah 14, where the Antichrist is going to turn against Jerusalem, that there's going to be Jews cry out what Jesus said they would cry out in Matthew 23, verse 39. He said, "You'll not see me henceforth until you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" In Zechariah 14, verse 2, there's going to be some Jews cry out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then go to Revelation chapter 19, and you will see that is what has caused Jesus to come out of heaven with his armies in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 15. That's why you read in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 15, Jesus coming back. He has heard his brothers, his Jewish brothers and sisters, cry out for him, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And when that hour comes, God the Father is going to look over to his Son and say, "Go." And he and all of us who were taken in the resurrection and the rapture, along with the angels, are going to come back, and we're going to watch Jesus save the nation of Israel. Now, when he comes to the Mount of Olives, I'm going to get back over in Zechariah 14. When he comes to the Mount of Olives in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, Israel's going to run up to the top of that mountain, and they're going to say in Zechariah 13, verse 6, "One shall say unto him, 'What are these wounds in thine hands?'" You see, the sacrificial wounds that our blessed Savior received 2,000 years ago are still there today. They are not scars. I'm so tired of hearing gospel singers singing about the scars in his hands. There are holes in his hands and his feet. His back is still ripped apart by the cat of nine tails. And his head still has the damage done to it by the crown of thorns, and where they spit upon him, slapped him. So they're going to say, "Where'd you get these wounds in thine hands?" "Then he shall answer, 'These with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.'" So when Israel runs to the top of the Mount of Olives, they're going to see those wounds that were put there when he was nailed to the cross. And then Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 through 10 says, "And in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come up against them." Now listen to verse 10 of Zechariah 12. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Why is that? Because they, at the top of the Mount of Olives, will realize that they are the ones, the Jewish people, are the ones who crucified their king, their Lord, and their Savior. And when they get to the Mount of Olives, when they cry out, "Blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and their Messiah comes to the Mount of Olives, the veil will be lifted from their eyes, and they will see Jesus, and the nation of Israel will be brought back to God the Father. Next week, we'll cover more about the judgments that are going to take place. I thank you for your time. I hope this message has been a blessing to your heart. There is a tremendous difference between the return of Jesus coming to the clouds for the resurrection and the rapture and him coming to the Mount of Olives. I pray that this will be a blessing to you. I pray that you'll study it. And until next week, may God richly bless your souls is my prayer. Until then, God bless.